Thank you, Josh, and the firecrackers. That was a blessing. Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. My name is Nick Peterson. Norm mentioned me yesterday. Sadly, my wife and my three kids could not be here with me this week. They're out in South Dakota visiting Emily's side of the family. But we have three kids. Penny and Addie are twin daughters. They're 13 years old, and my son Lincoln is 11. As Norm said, I also work in full-time college ministry. I've been doing that for about 18 years, serving with a ministry called Oaks International at the University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire. Eau Claire is actually where I met Norm. He was leading the Navigator ministry there at the time. He discipled me for about a year, and we've developed a friendship, and I was super honored that he asked me to come and share the stage with him and opening up the scriptures with you. I would say Norm is one of the best Bible teachers, preachers I have ever heard. So I know a lot of you know him and would agree with that. But I'm glad that you get to listen to him while he's here, and I'm glad I get to sit under his teaching as well. He's also one of the oddest people I think I know, and I'll just tell you one quick story about him. When I was a freshman in college, Norm didn't even know me, but I was sitting with a group of some Navigator guys in the student union, and Norm just came over, and I had my food for lunch. He came over, and he put his hand on my food, and he said, "Lord, please bless this food." And I was like, "What is this guy doing?" But that was okay for me. I'm a firstborn of four boys, and so tormenting and teasing is like my love language. So I felt very loved when Norm put his hand on my food and prayed for it. I also am just grateful to be here at Fort Wilderness. I came here two summers while I was in college for a three-week training program, and I would say those two three-week experiences were massively shaping. They had a huge impact on my life. So I don't know if any of the people in this room were here working here at the time when I was here, but I'm just super grateful to be here, and I hope you'll all be blessed while you're here. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Norm mentioned yesterday, we're just going to be working through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 this week together, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're jumping into the middle of a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and Paul was actually having to defend the legitimacy of his ministry to the Corinthians because there were some false teachers who had infiltrated the church, and these false teachers had been causing the Corinthians to actually, some of them, to turn against Paul. And one of the major ways that these false teachers sought to turn the Corinthians against Paul was by pointing out how much suffering and affliction was in his life. And so a couple of the questions Paul seems to be tackling in this passage is, one, what role does suffering play in our ministry to others? And two, how do we keep going in ministering to others, seeking to do good to others? The Lord has put us around in the midst of difficulty and affliction. And sometimes even when that difficulty is coming from the people we are trying to minister to, or perhaps just in our bodies, in our own lives, we're experiencing suffering and affliction. How do we keep going? So I will read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Follow along with me if you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. Let's pray once more. Jesus, we just sang about sharing with you in your death, Lord. And we know that anybody who has put their faith in you has died to themselves, Lord. But we know, Lord, the Christian life, we learn from this passage, the Christian life is not often an easy one. It is often full of affliction. But Lord, we know that in that we share in your sufferings, Lord. And so I pray this morning that you would encourage those who are perhaps tempted to lose heart, who are seeking to do good, seeking to minister to people, but are afflicted, Lord, whether in their bodies or just in the difficulty of the ministry to people. I pray you would encourage them by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to notice is how right away in verse 7, Paul uses a picture to introduce us to the point he's trying to make. The picture is treasure in a clay jar. The treasure is rare, it's beautiful, it's valuable. And in verse 6, he told us what the treasure is. You can look there in verse 6 if you want. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In short, the treasure is Jesus. The treasure is the good news of Jesus Christ. The treasure is knowing God's glory as it is shown in the person of his Son. The treasure is Jesus and the life we have through faith in him. This is the treasure that Paul had come to know and that Paul proclaimed in the gospel, and it's the treasure that's inside every Christian. The jars of clay are Paul and his fellow ministers, and really any Christian. Clay jars were common at the time, perhaps equivalent to plastic containers today. And there's probably two things Paul has in mind when he mentions these clay jars. First, they're common, they're ordinary, they're unimpressive, they were inexpensive, used for ordinary purposes. You probably were not walking into somebody's house and admiring, oohing and aahing over their clay jars. Just like today, you probably don't open somebody's cupboard and admire their Tupperware and say, this is amazing. Secondly, clay jars were very fragile. They could break and crack easily. So Paul's saying he's like a clay jar. He's ordinary and he's fragile. And he carries within him a treasure of incredible value and power. He carries Christ and the light of Christ's gospel inside him. And then notice in the second half of verse 7, Paul tells us the reason for this. Why would God put treasure, the treasure of his glory, the treasure of his Son, why would God put a valuable treasure like that in an ordinary, fragile jar? God never does anything without a purpose. And we learn from verse 7, the purpose is to show, to display that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, what does he mean by that? Let's read verses 8 through 11, and we'll see what Paul means by that. Read verses 8 and 9 with me. Paul lists here four pairs of experiences, and they follow the same pattern. Verse 8, we are afflicted, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And in verses 10 and 11, he tells us what's going on in these experiences. What happens when Paul is afflicted, but he's not crushed? What happens when Paul is perplexed, but he's not despairing? What's happening there? Verses 10 and 11, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So you notice twice in verses 10 and 11, Paul says what is happening through his life is that Jesus is being manifested. Jesus is being shown. You see how that's similar to what he says in verse 7, that by God putting this treasure in clay pots, God is showing that the power belongs to him and not to us. So similarly, Paul is saying what's happening through his suffering and through his various afflictions is that Jesus' death and life are being shown. So when Paul is afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, that's actually Paul carrying around in his fragile clay jar body the dying and death of Jesus. And when Paul is afflicted but not crushed, that's the life and power of Jesus being shown. Jesus' life and power is displayed in the but not. Some of you might remember the story of Gideon from the Old Testament. Gideon had instructed his men to hide torches inside clay jars, and the jars were hiding the light of the torches so that when it came time for the surprise attack, nobody saw them coming. And so when the time came for the surprise attack to happen, they smashed the clay jars and the torches light up the night. We have this treasure, this light of Christ, in jars of clay. So for the light to shine out, sometimes the clay jars have to be broken. Paul experienced terrible suffering in his life as he sought to do spiritual good to others and bring God glory. And these sufferings and afflictions were actually the kinds of things that Paul's opponents were trying to discredit him with. You could imagine the kind of things they might say to the Corinthians. Oh, you guys got your instruction from Paul? You know about his life, right? That guy is always either on the run or he's in prison. People are always rejecting him. Nothing seems to go right for him. That seems more like a man that God has cursed and forsaken. I would not advise you to listen to Paul or follow his example. So Paul responds to this criticism and says, in effect, actually, when I'm afflicted in all these various ways, that's actually Jesus showing his affliction, his dying, and his death in me. How could my affliction be a disqualifier when the Lord Jesus himself was afflicted and died? Just for a minute, I want to look with you at the four words Paul uses to describe his sufferings that display Jesus' death. First, he says afflicted in every way in verse 8. Affliction seems to be Paul's general term throughout Corinthians for suffering. It's kind of like an umbrella term for just weighty difficulties. It has the idea of being pressed hard, weighed down, being troubled. And he says afflicted in every way to indicate he had a lot of afflictions, and there were various kinds of afflictions. Second, he says perplexed. When I was first looking at this passage, I thought this word was odd. It feels like it sticks out. Affliction, persecution, struck down, those have a similar sort of feel, but perplexed seems like an odd one to me to put on the list. You're going to list being confused, not knowing what to do, as part of your sufferings? This was apparently a major part of Paul's afflictions and difficulty as he sought to minister to people. And I imagine as a 21st century Christian living in America, trying to be a faithful believer and trying to minister to others, you are often perplexed about what to think and what to do. I know I am. Just this last year, I had two very perplexing situations come up with students that I was ministering to. I won't go into detail with you, but I looked at both of these situations and I was like, I don't know what to do right now. So I called Norm. That's usually what I do. But life and ministry to people are perplexing. The Christian life can be very perplexing, can be very heavy. Third, he says persecuted. Persecution is the opposition you encounter from people for being a Christian. Paul had a lot of that. And he says struck down. This term has the idea of just being knocked down or laid low. I wonder if Paul had in mind the time he was stoned when people thought he was dead. So in all Paul's afflictions, he's saying the death of Jesus is on display in him. But there's a second crucial way Jesus is on display in Paul's life. And the second way could not happen, this could not be shown, without Paul being afflicted and broken. Jesus is shown in the but not. Paul was afflicted in many ways, but he wasn't crushed by it. Paul was perplexed. He felt perplexed about a lot of things, but he didn't despair. Paul is saying, while the death of my Lord Jesus is shown in my affliction, the resurrection power of my Lord Jesus is shown in the way he keeps sustaining me through it all. As you and I are seeking to minister to people, we actually have the opportunity to be like little mini pictures of the gospel, displaying Jesus' death and life. As you experience the difficulties that come with being ordinary and fragile, and as you experience suffering, whether that's suffering that comes as a direct result of the ministry you're doing, or simply because your body is breaking down, we display Jesus' death. We share in his sufferings. And as we endure by the power of God's Spirit inside us, and as our joy in Christ is sustained, as we refuse to give up seeking to share the gospel and do spiritual good to others, we display Jesus' life and power. About 10 years ago, my wife, Emily, came home from a doctor's appointment. It was a routine check on the baby she was pregnant with. I was at home with our three little kids, and I can still picture her walking in through the door onto the porch. She had sunglasses on, I think to hide her eyes, and she just looked at me and said, "The baby is not alive." She'd miscarried pretty far into our pregnancy. That was one of the hardest things I've ever walked through. I felt very lost. I was perplexed. I didn't know why God would allow this to happen. I did not know how to help my wife through this. I was weighed down. I had to keep leading the college ministry I was in charge of. I had to keep being a dad to my three young kids. I remember one day I was laying on the couch reading the letters of John Newton, and it was a letter he had written to somebody about suffering, and this was apparently a favorite image that John Newton liked to use to talk about suffering. He talks about the burning bush incident where Moses sees this bush on fire, but the bush isn't burning up. Do you remember what Moses said to himself as he looked at the bush? Why is the bush not consumed? Because God was in the bush. God's presence was in the bush. And it occurred to me as I read that, that I ought to ask that same question about myself. I just lost one of my kids. I was full of grief and questions. In a sense, I was like a bush surrounded by fire, yet somehow my faith was still intact. I still believed God was good. I still trusted him. I was afflicted, but not crushed. I was perplexed, but not despairing. I shared pretty openly about this with the campus staff that were working under me at the time, which included a young married couple. Many years later, Emily and I were getting some time with this couple, and we just asked them how they were doing, and they shared with us they had just had a miscarriage. And I remember the wife looking at me, and through tears, she just said, "It was so helpful to me to hear you share about that." Seeing Emily and I walk through that. As you seek to minister to people, it is not a liability or a problem or an accident that you are ordinary and fragile like a clay jar. In fact, you being ordinary and fragile means that you can be broken and afflicted, which means Jesus is able to display his sufferings and his death in you. And when you are afflicted, but you don't give up, that displays Jesus' life and power in you. Let's move on to the next section of verses. Verse 12 is really interesting to me. It takes a surprising twist. How does Paul conclude his train of thought from verses 7 through 11? Verse 12, he says, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." That's a little surprising, isn't it? Wouldn't you expect him to say, "So death is at work in us, but also life in us"? Because that's what he's been saying, right? He's saying through his affliction, Jesus' death is being shown, and in his endurance, Jesus' life is being shown. But that's not how he concludes. He says, "Death is at work in us, but life in you." So here in this next section, we get some additional insight into what kept Paul going. Why did this man endure so much affliction as he sought to minister to people? Read with me in verses 13 and 14. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So in verse 13, Paul's drawing from Psalm 116. We won't read Psalm 116, but if we did read it, you would see the similarities between what the psalmist was experiencing and what Paul has been experiencing. The psalmist had been delivered by God from some deadly afflictions, some deadly perils and dangers. The psalmist had a firm belief in God's power, God's promises, God's purposes, and the psalmist is thanking and praising God and speaking about God's faithfulness. And so in a similar way, Paul believes in Jesus. And he experienced God's deliverance through all his affliction, and he believes God will ultimately deliver him from the final affliction of death and bring him safely home to be with Jesus. So Paul's belief in the gospel of Jesus and his confidence in the promises of the scriptures enables him and propels him to speak out boldly about God and the gospel. Paul's faith is like fuel in a car. It's like saying, I have gas, so I drive. Paul says, I believe, so I speak. But what's the destination of the car? It's fine to drive. It's fine to have gas and be able to drive. But what's the goal? What's the destination? What's the outcome? Verse 15 tells us the outcome. What's the expected outcome Paul has for his speaking? Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In a phrase, the goal of Paul's ministry through his affliction is grace and glory. Grace to people and glory to God. As Paul perseveres through his affliction and continues to speak the gospel and build people up in Christ, he is confident that God is going to extend his grace through him to more and more people, and more people will give thanks and glorify God, grace and glory. Wouldn't you love for that to be the aim and outcome of your life? That through your life, as you endure hardship, as you seek to do good to others, whether that is bringing lost people to salvation or building up fellow Christians, that God would extend his grace through you to people. And the final result is that God would get glory for himself. Isn't that worth some affliction? Isn't that worth some perplexity? Isn't that worth some persecution? Even if the suffering and the ministry at times are so hard that it drives you to the point of despair, as it did for Paul, which you can read about in 2 Corinthians 1:8, wouldn't it be worth it if through that God would extend his grace to people and glorify himself? I heard a story that Oswald Sanders told about an Indian missionary. This was a poor evangelist. He wanted to go to this unreached village that was very high up. He had to walk a long way. I assume he didn't have shoes because by the end of the journey, his feet were all tore up and bloody, and he was exhausted. But he just felt like he ought to go in before taking a break, go into this village and proclaim Jesus to them, tell them the gospel. And he went in, and they scorned him, and they ran him out of town, out of the village. And he was super discouraged and weary, and he just lay down under a tree to go to sleep. And he woke up, and there were a bunch of people from the village surrounding him, and he figured, you know, they've come out to kill me. I'm dead. And the leader of the village said, we came out to see you, and when we saw your bloodied feet, we knew you were a holy man. And we want you to come and share the message again with us. So he went back into the village, and he preached the gospel again, and many believed it. That's how we imitate and show Jesus. Jesus' affliction and death brought life to others and brought glory to God. Jesus' suffering and his rejection, his persecution, and his death, those were not setbacks to Jesus' ministry. Those were not setbacks to his goal. Those didn't cause him to shrink back or quit speaking the truth. Jesus' suffering and death were the means God used to save us and to bring himself glory. In the same way, your ministry to others through affliction will bring the life of Christ to others and bring God glory. Don't let affliction and resistance stop you from speaking. Because when you persevere in ministry to others, especially when it's difficult, though it may be suffering and death to you, it means grace and life to others and glory to Jesus. Let's turn our attention to the last three verses in this passage. If it wasn't clear already how much Paul's mindset is on eternal things, it becomes especially clear here. From verse 14, it's clear Paul's doing everything with a confident hope in the resurrection. He's confident he'll be raised from the dead one day through his faith in Jesus, and he's confident the people he's ministering to, if they believe in Jesus, will also be raised from the dead. So he's got his mind fixed on eternity. Let's see him flesh out that eternal mindset even further. Verse 16 begins, "So we do not lose heart." You heard Norm talk about this yesterday. There's a real temptation when a Christian is afflicted to lose heart. And there is a real temptation when a Christian is trying to minister to others and they encounter resistance or they experience personal difficulty. It is a real temptation to give up, to quit. I've heard it said, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. A number of, many years ago, this thing was about 8 or 9 years ago, I was having a very rough year, just personally, internally. Ministry was also very challenging. I was so anxious that I would be at a large group meeting with students, and as the students were showing up, I was so anxious, I would go sit in the bathroom and lock the door and sit there until the meeting began because I was so anxious and weighed down. It was not a fun time to be doing ministry. I don't do this much anymore, thankfully, but often it used to be a practice. About every year, I would lay on the office of my floor, look up at the ceiling, and go, "I want to quit. I don't want to do this anymore." It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to be tempted to lose heart. Read with me verses 16 through 18. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This passage is full of contrasts. You probably saw some of them. Our outer self is wasting away versus our inner self is being renewed day by day. Light momentary affliction versus weighty eternal glory. Things that are seen versus things that are unseen. And I want us to focus our attention on verse 17, because I think that's the most surprising one. Paul calls the affliction and suffering we experience in this life light and momentary. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that he didn't really experience much affliction? If you know Paul's life, you know that's not true. You could read a partial list of his afflictions in 2 Corinthians 11. We won't do that now, but two of the things he lists, just two of them, he received 40 lashes with a whip 5 times. He also lists daily anxiety for all the churches. I wouldn't classify 40 lashes with a whip on your bare back light. And I wouldn't classify daily anxiety as momentary. Paul's not saying he didn't experience much suffering. He experienced a lot of it. So if it's not that, what's another option? Perhaps Paul means that because he loves Jesus and people so much, and he is such a heavenly-minded man, that even though the afflictions are heavy and long-lasting, his experience of them is light and momentary. They may be heavy, but they feel light to him. They may last for months or years, but they feel like a day. I've heard that explanation of this passage before, but I don't buy it. I'm not convinced by it. Back in 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul describes an affliction. We don't know exactly what it was, but he describes an affliction so intense that he despaired of life itself. And in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he describes something he calls the thorn in the flesh. Again, we don't know exactly what he's talking about, but we know it was severe enough that it left Paul pleading repeatedly with the Lord to take it away from him. That doesn't sound to me like something that feels light and feels momentary. So Paul isn't saying he didn't really suffer in his life and ministry. He isn't saying he feels the suffering as though it's light and momentary. Why does he call it light and momentary? I believe he's making a comparison. He's comparing our afflictions now with the glory that is to come. You notice in verse 17, he says, the glory that is coming will be, quote, beyond all comparison. When Paul calls these afflictions light and momentary, he's not trying to make light of his affliction or your affliction. He's not trying to minimize the difficulties that come as we seek to do good to people. The difficulties that can come to us in this life can be excruciating. They can bring you to the point of despair and wanting to totally give up on ministering to people. And that's when you and I need to fix our gaze on the unseen glory that awaits us. And yes, that's a strange thing to say, to tell people to see what is unseen, but that's what we're told to do in verse 18. That's what faith does. It sees the unseen. It's not always easy to do, because what we see with our physical eyes, what we experience in our physical bodies is a lot easier to see, feels more palpable to us, it grabs our attention a lot more easily. All this feels way more real and way more lasting. But the reality is, according to the Bible, is that the things that are unseen are actually the most real, most lasting things. So the Christian has to continually fix his or her gaze on the unseen. And actually, the weightiness of the afflictions can help you see the unseen and what is coming. Because according to verse 17, in comparison to the glory that awaits you and I, if we are in Christ, the heaviest and longest affliction in this life will seem light and momentary. And additionally, this is wild to me, Paul doesn't just say the affliction is light and momentary in comparison to the glory to come. He actually says that in some mysterious way, under God's sovereign, wise, good hand, the affliction is actually preparing the glory for us and preparing us for glory. As our outer cells waste away, our inner cells are being renewed. As we experience affliction, as we minister to others, glory is being prepared for us. I don't know exactly how God uses the difficulties to prepare us for glory and to prepare glory for us. One thing it makes me think of is another letter Paul says. He calls the people that he ministers to his glory and joy when Jesus returns. Apparently, a major part of our glory and joy in the life to come will be the people that we ministered to. And much of that ministry happens amidst and through affliction. I don't know exactly how it works. I don't know exactly how God does it. But I know God is good. I know Jesus loved me and died and rose for me so I could be with him forever. And I know I can trust his word. So when his word says that my afflictions are light and momentary in comparison to the glory to come, I want to believe him. I want to fix my gaze on him and keep ministering to people for their good and his glory. And when his word says that my afflictions in his good and wise hands are preparing glory for me, I want to believe him and fix my gaze on that and keep ministering to people for their good and his glory. Imagine if I brought you a big box of Legos. Imagine the box is as big as a car. And on the box it said, small and simple Lego set. And then you opened the box, and inside was an instruction manual the size of a dictionary, and it said, minimal effort and intelligence required. At this point, you'd be thinking, this is a lie. This is a sham. I would need a master's degree in Legos and months to do this. And then you pull the picture out of the box that shows you what the thing's going to be like when it's done, and apparently, it will be a working city the size of Minneapolis that people could come and live and play in. Now, at that point, you might stare in disbelief and wonder and say, that can't be right. How can a box this small, which is as big as a car, remember, result in an entire city? So you set yourself to building a Lego set, and it's not very easy. It's a big box, right? thick manual. But when you're done, it's an amazing city, and all these people come to live there, and they're blessed by your efforts. And then one day, you're taking one of the residents of your Lego city on a tour of the city, and they say, I can't thank you enough for building this city for me. Before I came here, I was so lost. I had no home. I had no friends. I was just wandering in life. But now I'm here. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. But I've been wanting to ask you this. How big was the box this city came in? And how big was the manual? And how long did it take you to build this? You'd probably say, you know what's wild? The box was tiny. The manual was tiny. It really didn't take me that long. Can you believe it? Building a Lego city for the sake of others from a box as big as a car would be perplexing and time-consuming. It would be very hard. Persevering in ministry for the sake of people amidst resistance, suffering, and affliction is very hard. Persevering in a difficult marriage and loving your spouse is hard. Serving others while you are single but you deeply desire to be married is hard. Staying in a church where things aren't great is hard. Navigating the rapid change and challenges of our culture is perplexing and exhausting. Parenting is hard. Raising your children to walk with Jesus is hard. Continuing to love and minister to your children when they walk away from the faith is perplexing and heavy. Trying to communicate the gospel to classmates and coworkers and lost family members is challenging and it's risky. And it often brings persecution and ridicule. Trying to serve and minister with an increasingly weakened, fatigued, aging, and dying body is challenging. And being a leader in any sort of capacity in ministry or a church is full of difficulties and afflictions, sometimes at the hands of the people we are ministering to. But do not let your affliction cause you to lose heart and quit ministering to people. Instead of focusing on what your physical eyes can see and your physical body can experience, fix your eyes on Jesus and eternal glory. Because when you are afflicted and you persevere in ministry, you display Jesus, and God is preparing you and preparing others through you for a glory that will far outweigh and far outlast any affliction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for a time just to be surrounded by your creation. Lord, you can work in any place and any time, but my experience, Lord, has been that often it's in places like this where there's quiet and space and we're undistracted, able to focus on one another and on you, that you work in some powerful ways, Lord. So I just pray, Father, for those who are tempted to give up, particularly in their ministry to others because of difficulty in their body, difficulty in their ministry, difficulty in life, Lord, that you would encourage them. I pray they would not lose heart. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on what is seen. Help us to believe what you say in your word, that you are preparing us and preparing others for eternal glory, Lord, through our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.